I'd like to welcome you to the Saturday night of our missionary convention meetings. Turning in the order of service to the Saturday night program, and we begin with the hymn, Far, Far Away, in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost, who will go salvation storytelling, looking to Jesus, minding not the cost. We'll stand to sing. Good to have our brother, Mr. Eric Graham, with us tonight, doing so well, looking so well, after major surgery that he's had just a few short weeks ago. And we're glad he's here to open in prayer. He is the interim chairman of the Missionary Council. And then immediately after he prays, we're going to have a mission report, and our youth leader, Samuel Johnson, is going to tell us a little about the Emmanuel Christian School Vocational Bible School last summer. That will be followed, as you see in the programme, by a missionary report by the Reverend David McMillan, who is the Interim Mission Board Secretary and oversees the committee that is responsible for the work in Uganda. Then our Hebron Choir will sing, followed by the Reverend Wesley Graham, who will bring a report on behalf of the work in Nepal. And then after that, we will watch a video presentation. This is an abbreviated version of what will be shown in our churches during deputation work when the Reverend Malcolm Patterson will be travelling around our churches to show the video and speak to our people. So I'm telling you that, just like last night, that I'll not have to get up and down, and I'll be able to go down there and enjoy what we see and hear tonight. First of all, Mr. Graham is going to lead us in prayer. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Park. Let us all bow our heads in prayer. And just as we do bow our heads, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank you all for your prayers for me in recent days. Thank the Lord that he has heard and answered prayer. I'm very conscious that there are many praying for me, and also I'd like to thank the office bearers and the members of this congregation who remembered me before the throne of grace in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We thank you, Lord, for every person in this meeting who can look back to a time when they heard the gospel with saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for raising up men in our day and generation to bring the good news of the gospel to us. We thank you that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We thank you that he was buried and he rose again the third day. We thank thee that he ascended into heaven, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we praise thee for the blessed hope that one day he's coming again to receive us unto himself, that where we are, he is, there we may be also. O God, our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to a meeting like this tonight. We thank thee for the vision of this congregation and for our denomination in the spreading of that good news. We praise thee for raising up missionaries to go to foreign fields and some on the home mission field to tell others of Jesus, the mighty deceive. O Father, we thank thee for all these tokens of thy love. We praise thee for open doors of opportunity where others have said to us, come over and help us. And we thank you for those who have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. We thank you for missionaries in the foreign field tonight, and we praise thee for those in the home mission field. And we remember some laid aside at this time, our sister Margaret in sickness. We remember too thy servant, the Reverend Harris. We pray for him. We thank you for thy hand upon him in recent times, and we ask, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to restore him back to needed health and strength again. O Lord, we thank thee for the meetings thus far in this missionary weekend. We praise thee for the challenge, and we praise thee for presenting the needs and the visions before us. We pray, Lord, that tonight, as thy servant would bring again the gospel challenge, that thou wilt help him, enable him to preach. Lord, we pray that he might know unction to preach. And for our hearts, Lord, prepare our hearts now to receive the word. Lord, grant that we'll not be disobedient to the challenge as it goes forth. There may be young people here tonight, Lord, who can be trained and schooled in the things of God. There may be some, Lord, who are willing and able to go. There are others, Lord, and maybe circumstances don't permit us to go. But we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have of sending forth others and doing our bit for the Savior and for support financially and also prayerfully. And, O God, as we meet unitedly tonight, each one bearing their own burdens and responsibilities before thee, we pray that thou wilt shut us in with thyself. Bless all who will be responsible for bringing missionary reports. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt endue them with power from on high. We pray, Lord, that they'll know thy presence with them and the Spirit of God upon them. O Lord, just undertake, we pray. We pray for our mission board and for the officers there, Lord, giving much of their time to help others, Lord, and to carry the burdens of the work. We bless you, Lord, for each and every one of them. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt undertake and receive our thanks for all that you've done. We thank you for past needs supplied. We bless thee for touching hearts. And, O God, our Father, we just pray that thou wilt come amongst us again and undertake. And, Lord, as we wait before thee now and as we open up the Scriptures, come and speak to us, we pray. So, Lord, grant us we'll go back to our own congregations, that we'll be enabled, Lord, to be used in service for Thee. Oh, hear prayer tonight, Lord. Bless us as a denomination. Lord, we think of our province, how we need a breath of God. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt be pleased to send forth a reviving in these days. Revive our hearts, Lord. And in turn, Lord, grant that as we are personally revived and quickened by the Spirit of God, that everyone we come in contact with and the work that we're involved in might be blessed of God as well. So hear prayer now and undertake for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. A year ago, I stood here to tell you of our plans to take a team from the Youth Fellowship to Uganda. Little did any of us know what a blessing that trip would turn out to be. I hardly know where to start, what to tell you and what to leave out, but it was a trip that changed all of our lives, a trip where we witnessed a move of God's Spirit like never before. It takes 24 hours to get from Ballymoney to Emmanuel School, so whenever we arrived, we were all a wee bit tired, we were a bit sticky, probably a bit smelly, but all those things were forgotten about whenever we saw the welcome as we were arriving at the school. The children were outside, they were clapping, they were singing, and they were delighted to see us. It was the first time that there was children from outside of Uganda had come to the school to visit. So there was great excitement with the boarders that were there at that time. The youngest traveller with us was Naomi, my daughter, so she was 10 at that stage, so there was all eyes on her for a few moments as they were enjoying seeing visitors of their own age. We had a Sunday worshipping there at Emmanuel, and then the Monday morning we started off on our intensive week of work. We left the accommodation at 8 every morning. We had 5 meetings to conduct each day. We started with an assembly each morning. There was 360 pupils plus the staff, and then we did 3 vocational Bible school meetings, which were back-to-back throughout the day, 2 hours each. Half of that time was spent with crafts and sports, which the children, the crafts especially, they never had really done before, so they really enjoyed that. And then we had an hour-long children's meeting. The team worked tirelessly. The team were, even during their breaks for lunch, they were straight back out playing games with the kids, and they wanted to spend time with the children over there. But, you know, God was pleased to bless our labours in a very special way. None of us really ever witnessed anything like it before. Over the course of that week, there were 75 children professed faith in Christ there at the school. We were very careful not to coerce or to make appeals. The gospel was simply preached just the same as back home, and God was pleased to move in the hearts of boys and girls and wondrously save them. It was a further encouragement that after we left that one of the teachers came to Noreen saying that she wanted to get saved. She had been spoken to just by watching the conduct of our young people and chatting to them and listening to them, and she realised she needed to be saved. We have to say to God be the glory, great things He hath done. We were merely onlookers to a move of God's Spirit there. Our young people witnessed something special. Some of them sat in and watched while children were pointed to the Lord. I saw them cry tears of joy as they saw God saving precious souls. The final Lord's Day was a parents' meeting. There was local people invited to come in. A few dignitaries were there too. It was estimated there was about 450 squeezed in to the church that day. There was children sitting everywhere. They were around the pulpit. Whoever was in the pulpit at that time had to make sure and not step back because they would have been tripping over those behind them. You know, God was very good to us during our time there, and we want to thank Him and praise Him for that. We were kept safe as we travelled. We took 38 pieces of luggage. Nothing went missing. Nothing got damaged. None of us were sick. We travelled on interesting roads, and we were kept safe the whole time. And our young people coped extremely well. The days were long. We asked an awful lot of them. They took part in the crafts, they took part in the games, and they took part in the meetings. No one was asked to take part. They were told they were taking part. But none of them grumbled, and every morning at 6:30, as we were shouting out of bed, they were jumping out, not wanting to miss out on another day. So what was part of what we achieved, we hope we were an encouragement to the missionaries there. I think they enjoyed the time, the buzz that such a large group brought to the place. But for us, we have much more of an appreciation of what the team out there do on a week in, week out. We were only there for a few days, really, but we even from that, we can understand a wee bit more about their heavy workload and the sacrifices that they have to make on a day-to-day basis. Our prayers now can be much more focused on the needs that we saw when we were there. I can honestly say that there hasn't been a single day since I came home when Uganda hasn't been in my prayers and the people that we met out there. You know, there's something all of us can do for the Lord. There's a verse in Mark chapter 14, verse 8. It records what the Lord said of the woman who had anointed his head with ointment. And the Lord's commendation of her was, "She hath done what she could." And that's the question I ask myself often. Am I doing all I can for the Lord? She did it out of a love for her Saviour. And the love of Christ constraineth us to do what we can for him. And she had that one opportunity to do it, and she didn't miss it. She took it with both hands. And so often, I feel I miss opportunities to do things for the Lord. So there's things we all can do. Maybe you can get involved in your local church, in the children's work, or visiting with someone who's elderly. Or maybe God's calling you to the mission field. But I trust it could be said of all of us that we have done what we could. But no matter who we are, we can pray. And we can take a missionary in our heart, and we can remember them in prayer. We can send them a wee message every now and again to let them know that we're remembering and remembering them in prayer. I know how much it meant to me to receive a text message now and again in that week just to say that we're remembering you in prayer. How much more must that mean to someone who's there for 2 or 3 years at a time? So can I ask you to pray for the school? It's a great work. It's a fantastic place. Pray for the missionary team, for Andy and Hannah, for Noreen, the heavy workload that they have out there, and that there's a vast mission field around them. Pray for the teachers. Many of them are saved and know the Lord, but there's some who are not. And pray for the children. They are the loveliest children you could ever meet. Many of them are from Muslim and from Roman Catholic backgrounds, so they have really no encouragement from home at all. But pray that God would work in their hearts and work in their families. And pray for us. We hope to go back this year to do something very similar. We're trying to get a team gathered together, and pray that the Lord will bless once again as we go back to Uganda. Thank you.
Folk, I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be a part of this special missionary weekend, and especially to be here this evening to report to you on behalf of our missionary work in Uganda. I'd like you to think at the outset of the Ugandan flag. Maybe you've never taken the time to look at it, to consider it. I'd encourage you to do that. The Ugandan flag, right at the very centre of it, has a bird. It's the national bird of Uganda. It's called the grey-crowned crane. The thing especially I want you to think of with regard to that bird is that it has its left leg raised. The meaning of that is that Uganda as a nation is a progressive nation. It's a nation that's moving forward. That was the message that the designers of that flag wanted to give to all the other nations of the world. So I'd like you to think of that. Uganda is moving forward. And that, brethren and sisters, is true of the missionary work under our board out there in Uganda as well. They are making significant progress. The work is advancing. During 2019, some very significant developments, some very significant steps forward took place. The spiritual highlight, of course, was what our brother Samuel has just outlined for us, the visit of the Balamuna young people, some from Macrofelt as well. We assure you as a church, assure those that were a member of that party. That was a blessed time. It was a great encouragement to all of our missionaries, and it was also a great encouragement to the mission board as well. There were 100 souls saved as a result of that entire visit. That included those that came to Christ when the Reverends Park and Brown took the pastor's conference with Pastor Joel. So we do want to thank tonight all of the young people that took the time, made that great journey, that were involved in that VBS. All that they did was to a very high standard. We were very challenged, very impressed by it. We want to thank both of the churches here in Ballymoney and also in Macrofelt for all that you did to encourage and support those young people and support the group that went forward and is there planning to go again this summer. We want to urge you to do all that you can to support them and to pray for them. Some of the things that we've been able to achieve this year, just let me outline those for you as quickly as we can. We've been able to purchase a new vehicle, a Toyota Hilux. That is essential for our missionaries. Think of all the travel that they do in very difficult, sometimes in very dangerous conditions. When you turn off the main road that brings you from Kampala heading towards Tanzania, you get down as far as Lakaya, you turn off that road to go down to the school, and it's a dirt road the entire way into the school, maybe 4 miles or thereabouts, and you can think of what the conditions there would be in rainy season. They had just one vehicle previously, one vehicle to share between all of the missionaries, so that did cause some limitations for them when travel was required. And we were able to buy that vehicle because of the generosity of the Lord's people throughout our churches. Maybe some of you here this evening had a part, gave a gift, gave a donation. We want to take the opportunity to thank you this evening sincerely. One of the highlights as well of the past year was the community bore well scheme. If you think that the local houses, I think I could safely say virtually every house in the community round about the school there has no running water. All the water is carried. Some of it carried half a mile, three quarters of a mile, all carried in plastic jerry cans, mainly by the children. And they generally take the water from a swamp. So we wanted to help. We were challenged about that. We wanted to help. We wanted a good relationship with the folk there in the community round about the school. So an appeal was made through the Missionary Council that we would be able to fund one bore well down at the crossroads there at Nasalu. But such was the response, so much money came in as a result of that appeal that we were able to sink two bore wells, one in each of the main villages where the children come to from the school, Nasalu and Chimbala. In Chimbala, they had to bore five times before they got enough water to be able to put up the bore well. It's an area that's well known to be difficult to find water in, and we were very thankful that they were successful, very thankful that we were able to provide that village area with a bore well also. We had a special dedication of both of those wells back in the month of November. There was a plaque that was unveiled. We asked the local chairman of the council area in both of those villages to unveil the plaque. We thought that would encourage them. We wanted to give them just the honour, their place, in unveiling those plaques. But we used it as an opportunity for gospel outreach. It was our brother, Mr. Eric Graham's idea. We encouraged the folk from those communities to come and share with us. A group of the children from the school, they came and sang. It was a real blessing just to hear them sing. But there was an opportunity taken then to present the gospel to all that were gathered. Just to mention us also with regard to the electric at the school, it's hard for us to imagine just the conditions there at the school, the conditions in which the people live in. When we first took over the school, there was no electric. Can you imagine what your life would be like without any electric? The nearest electric at that time was 3 miles away. The possibility of the electric being brought to the school was quite remote, and the cost, the figures that they were talking about bringing it, that 3 miles was quite astronomical. And remember that they're on the equator. So what that means is it gets dark around 6:30, 6:45 every night, and doesn't get daylight again until about 6:30 in the morning. So you imagine all of those hours of darkness without any electricity. Think of the benefit that electric would be there to the school if they were able even to have lights on regularly in the classrooms. They've been using solar power. But last year, what happened was electric was brought into the area where the school is. That for us was a great answer to prayer. The electric has now been installed in the school itself. But all of the electric wiring at the school now needs to be upgraded for mains electric. That's a very big project. It's essentially the rewiring of that entire school. We're very thankful that our brother Kyle Wenlock, Kyle was part of that group that went out last summer to do the VBS. Kyle's from the Macrofell Church. He has kindly taken on that project for us. He's been assisted by a brother, Richard Foster, from the Kilskerry Church. They were both out in Uganda again there at the end of November, making preparations, guiding and helping our brother, Mr. Andy Foster. Andy has a lot of preparation work to do. There's tracks to be dug, channels to be put in. He's probably a very good month's work to finish by way of preparation. Kyle's planning to take a small team of electricians out at the end of next month in order to do all of that rewiring work. So I want to ask you to take that project upon your heart and pray that the Lord will prosper the work. And keep in mind, as you do pray, the very significant difference that that electric will make to the school, to our missionaries, to all of the children that we teach there at the school itself. Another project we've been involved in is the water harvesting. That's to store the water for the dry season. We don't have any problem with the dry season and the need to store the water the way that they do. Andy, again, has done a lot of work on that with the gutterings, the spoutings, in order to catch and gather the water. They did need some more tanks. They would have liked another 6 tanks at approximately £600 each. Our Belnahins Church took up that project. They lifted offerings just prior to Christmas. The committee added a wee bit of money to it, and they have been able just this past week to give us a cheque for the full amount of that work, £3,600, and we're very thankful to the Belnahins Church for their generosity. Let me just outline for you some matters that we'd like you to pray about. Pray for the school. There's 362 children that we had at the school last year. Just think of that number, the great potential that there is. The great potential, the great opportunity to bring the gospel to all of those children, to influence all of those young lives. Not just influence them, but influence their families. And through them, then have a great influence on that whole community. So please pray regularly for the school. Remember our missionaries. If I could bring the Millers before you, Stephen and Ruth. Remember that they had to leave Uganda on health grounds. Mr. Miller couldn't keep his diabetic control at the level that was required by his consultant while living there in Uganda. And as a result of that, they've had to leave the mission field. As a mission board, we're very thankful to them for their years of service. We pray the Lord's hand will be on Mr. Miller, and the Lord will guide them greatly in the days that lie ahead. Remember that we need someone to take their place. That's a great need that I present to you this evening. We encourage you to pray with us in that matter. The Lord has directed us, instructed us, as the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. So pray with us, brethren and sisters. The Lord will send forth laborers to the land of Uganda. Some are going out to cover for us in coming months. Do remember them. Some of our students are going out over the summer period as well. So please take all of these folk upon your heart. Remember the Fosters. In the will of the Lord, they will be home on furlough this coming autumn. They have a lot of work to do. We have given Andy a list of priorities of building work that we would like completed before he leaves the mission field at the end of the summer. So keep them in your prayers. Andy, as he builds, there's also the ministering. He's responsible just for the meetings at this time until our brother Dr. Nigel Campbell goes out at the end of this month. Remember Hannah too, working in the office, helping with the accounts. We have an OVC, Orphan and Vulnerable Children program, that we run there with a social worker that the school employs, and our sister, Mrs. Foster, is greatly involved in that. Remember Miss McAfee. I know that she's especially near to your heart here in Ballymoney. Think of the great task that Noreen carries running that school from day to day, all of the responsibilities of it. She's currently in Nairobi, supporting Miss Russell through the surgery and the recovery period. She will be returning to the school, to Emmanuel School, for the beginning of the new school year. The new school year there starts in February. We're currently moving all of the staff off the school campus. We need the facilities where the staff actually lived, down at the bottom of the school, in order to make more boarding facilities. That's so that we can meet the requirements set by the education authority there, the regulations that they have established just for the boarding. So Miss McAfee's managing all of that, and Mr. Foster will have some renovation work to do on what was the staff accommodation to make it suitable then for boarding facilities. So do pray for them in that great project as well. Remember us as a UOS. We have a lot of work to do from month to month. Pray the Lord will give us wisdom, give us direction. We have meetings as we seek to guide them, give them support, give them help. We also fundraise. It takes at least £60,000 a year just to keep the school running. That total doesn't include the building work that we're engaged in. And the mission board is responsible from year to year for raising that money just to run the school. So the UOS will be conducting those meetings. We have an entirely new series of deputation meetings planned and booked. We have leaflets and posters printed. Some of those leaflets are here in Ballymoney tonight. They're available if you would like to have them and to take with you. Pray too for the future, for the development of the work there in Uganda. We'd like to see outreach Sunday schools established in the communities round about where the school is. There's the potential for a prison ministry down in Bukalulu. There's also the burden, the vision we have to see other churches established, not just in that immediate area, but much further afield there in Uganda as well. So we need labourers to be able to carry that work forward. We say sincere thanks to you all for your interest. Your interest in the school, in Emmanuel School. We thank you for your prayers. We thank you tonight for your giving. We're thankful to those that have gone to labour there as well. It is because of your great support that the work of God in Uganda does go forward. Remember that we're labourers together, and I encourage you tonight, let us continue to work together just to see that work go forward even further as we enter into 2020. So thank you very much indeed.
Whatsoever we sow,
whatever the
There's no vision, it's darkest night. Where there's
We would like, first of all, this evening to thank Reverend Park for this opportunity once more to speak about the work in the land of Nepal. We'd also like to thank you for your prayers and support over these past number of years, without which it would have been impossible to carry on any sort of work. We do bring you greetings this evening from the Reverend Paul Thapa and the presbytery there, and they would certainly send their greetings to you. Do remember our sister Joy as she continues her work there, seeking to master the language, and keep her constantly in your prayers. Now, recently we returned from Nepal, visiting Nepal, India, and Bangladesh. Now, we want this evening to speak just for a few minutes. I've been told I have 7 minutes, so I better get this watch off and make sure I don't transgress and go longer than I should. But we want to speak about 5 young people. And I want to think about a young man in Nepal, Punya, who is the blind evangelist. We might write over his life adversity. Punya at this moment is converting the Nepali Bible into Braille. He has completed the first draft of the New Testament. This requires a second and a third draft where he checks the Bible that he has already produced. 6 to 8 months this will take, 5 hours per day, 5 days per week. You might say, in his adversity, and he's blind from birth, never will on this side of eternity be able to see, yet he has given himself to this task, most diligently so, and in his adversity he labours on. We think of a second young man, and you will see this young man's picture at the bottom left-hand corner at the back of the order of service, along with his wife and 2 children and his mother. This young man's name is Min. He lives in India, in Himachal Pradesh, which is about 200 miles from north of Delhi in India. We could write over his name and life, poverty. I was in his home, and I don't think I've ever been in a home that shows has seen so much poverty, so little. This poverty is great where he lives. The house is on the side of a hill, and as I was sitting on the bed, because they don't have chairs in their houses, you sit on the bed, and I noticed the floor was concreted and there was a crack across the floor. And I was wondering what that crack was about. Well, it's very clear that the ground had moved, and it was moving toward the hill, the edge of the hill. And it really spoke to me. But has poverty prevented this man laboring for God? Not in the least. He's laboring for the Lord in that part and ministering to those people. He is soon to be ordained. He has done the college course, soon to be ordained to the Christian ministry. So poverty hasn't affected his labours at all. And then we think of the third person. Recently, we were in Bangladesh, spent a few days there. You might say, what were you doing there? Well, you have often heard me speaking about a young woman called Sarita. Sarita is a young converted Hindu girl. A glorious work of grace was done in her heart 8 years ago, coming this February. We might write over her life, ability. She's studying in Bangladesh to become a doctor. Ultimately, she wants to become a medical missionary. She has so much ability, intellectually. I could tell you many things about her and her understanding of the scriptures, her understanding of things that maybe others just couldn't grasp at her age, when she was 14 years of age. She is prepared to give all that ability and all that talent to the Lord Jesus Christ for his service. We come to think about a fourth young person. This is a 12-year-old child. He is in the temple at Jerusalem at the Passover.
He is all the three matters that we have mentioned connected to him. He has adversity. When he was a little baby, he was carried into Egypt by his mother and father to be delivered from the hand of Pharaoh, or from the hand of Herod. And then, of course, later on, he knew much adversity. What about poverty? Well, he lives in poverty with his poor parents. He who was rich for our sakes became poor. Well, what about ability? Well, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, at 12 years of age, he has reached the absolute potential, for any 12-year-old that ever lived, because he is without sin. Never man spake like this man. And of course, in the temple, we know he questioned with the elders or with the leaders, with the doctors of the law. His mother and father didn't even know what he was talking about. Such was his advancement. Such was his ability. Listen to his words as he speaks to his mother. "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" With all the adversity that he had to face and all his poverty, with the ability, he cannot be hindered or turned from his great goal that he came into this world to perform, the reaching out to men and women for their salvation. The final young person that we want to think about is in this meeting. Some young man, some young woman. And maybe, for all I know, you're afflicted with some adversity. You're maybe not blind, but you've maybe some other adversity that is a hindrance, maybe a physical hindrance to you. Maybe there's someone here and they don't have as much as what maybe others have. Maybe there's that relative poverty, as it were, maybe financial, maybe inability, and you don't have the abilities that others have. And then, of course, I'm quite sure of this, that there are some here who have a lot of ability. They are educated. They are talented. They have gone to university. They have so much potential there. Well, are you prepared to give yourself to the Lord's service? To give what these three young people are prepared to give. Punya, Min, and Sarita, are you prepared to give and to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ? I must be about my Father's business. I trust tonight that you will be about your Father's business. Thank you.
There was a time that we had thought about the fact that we're not going to be able here to return to Kenya. I have to say that even during the time in the darkest hour with Alison's illness, I had no indication that we were not going to return to Kenya. And we just had to take things a day at a time and leave it with the Lord. And in due time, the Lord did open the door for us to return. One of the biggest challenges that we had at that time was the issue of our church registration, and that was something that has been hanging over us for a good number of years. We are very pleased that we have been able to obtain the registration. Now, although the name is Glory Bible Church, it is under the Free Presbyterian a church of Ulster, and we have the same doctrinal beliefs, the same standards, and we're seeking to operate in the same way as our Free Presbyterian churches here in Ulster. It seemed initially almost impossible, and even the fact that this registration had never been used, it just seemed as if the Lord had it there for us. At present, we have four churches under our registration. We have Bekehi, which is a work which is just outside Kitale. Our second church is at a place called Newporo, which is about half an hour's drive from Kakamega. The third church is a work in Kakamega. Kakamega is a university town. Just before we came in furlough and talking with my wife, we just reflected on the spiritual growth that there has been in the life of some of those young people, and we're very encouraged by that. The fourth work is a work up by Kapanguria. It's called Tantana, and this is the most recent congregation to come under the umbrella of Glory Bible Church. We're thankful for all of the churches, and we thank the Lord especially for the pastors that we have, and we acknowledge the Lord's goodness in establishing these works. The training of men for the work is a very, very important part, I believe, of the ministry that the Lord has presented to us. I like to see people develop. I like to see them feeling a part of the work. I like to see them making progress in their own spiritual lives, and I see them making progress in the work of God. Over the past number of years, we have endeavoured to attend the agricultural shows. Initially, we had the agricultural show in Kitale, and then last year we branched out to the agricultural show in Kakamega. Agricultural show usually lasts for 3 to 4 days, and during that time we distribute somewhere in the region of 30 to 40,000 pieces of literature. It has been a burden on the hearts of the missionaries and our mission board, and to see a witness in Kitale. And just recently we've had the opportunity to have a kiosk in the mall in Kitale. The work among the children is a very important part of the work in the churches. And during the holiday times, the churches have convened a holiday Bible club. We call them VBSs in Kenya. We'd like to acknowledge the Lord's goodness to us and enabling us to be in the mission field during the past couple of years. But we'd also like to, in particular, to acknowledge the role of our mission board and the support that they have given to us in enabling us to return to the land of Kenya. But we'd also like to thank in a particular way all of the people here in Northern Ireland and elsewhere who have prayed for us and who have supported us in a practical manner. I especially want to pay tribute to Miss Margaret Russell, who, as a pioneer missionary of the Free Presbyterian Church, arrived in Kenya 37 years ago. Without the vision, dedication and stickability of Margaret, we would not have a stable presence in the country today. Please pray for Margaret as she prepares to leave the land of her calling in May. But we'd like to acknowledge all of the work and the help of our Kenyan brothers and sisters, because this is also very important for us. And they have made us feel at home in Kenya, and they have also encouraged us in the work. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, O that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil.
May the prayer of Jabez be answered with regard to the work in Kenya. We've got a lot of happy memories visiting Kenya, and we're so glad that the registration has finally come, and four churches are now under that registration, and the work is growing and advancing. I want to thank everyone for the reports that we've heard. Thank the choir for singing and challenging us in those songs that they have presented to us tonight. We had very happy memories going to Uganda with our young people and the others that joined us from Makrefeld and the other mission board officers that came along as well. The time overlapped a little bit, and how good it was to experience what we have never experienced to that extent ever. And all those children coming to know the Lord through the day after meeting, sometimes it was, or through the day just coming up and saying, we want to get saved. Can we go somewhere to seek the Lord? And that just multiplied over and over again. And down where Joel's conference took place, those additional ones that trusted in Christ. Remember Sarita Wesley, and those few years ago, those few years have passed so quickly, the interview that we did, and I know my heart was touched, and that burden she had when she was so young, and really advanced in the academics of this life, 2 or 3 years above her peers, and advanced in school. So when she was at school, the classes that she was in, the children were much older than she because of her ability. Trust the Lord will bless these young people in their various countries and use them mightily for his glory. We do want you to pray for our brother Nigel Campbell and Trevor Wiley and Paul Foster, who will be covering in the work of Uganda for the next little while, February, March, and April. In the summertime, in the will of God, a couple of our students will be visiting. And I'll not make mention of them just now because the decision has only been taken this week, and we need to get that information out to them, to the congregations that they come from. But we're thankful for young people that are willing to do the Lord's work. I want to welcome you to the Saturday night meeting. Thank you for coming. Saturday night is always an unknown thing, but you have come back, and some are lingering over the weekend to be with us and to support the missionary cause of our denomination. And so if that's you tonight, thank you for staying over. Thank you to our own people. Those that are joining us in sermon audio, we may have the Reverend Harris tonight and his wife. And if they've managed to tune in, we give to him a very warm word of welcome. We have been praying for this dear man of God, and we're thankful for prayer that has been answered and the improvements that have been made. And he's edging his way back into the ministry and the preaching of the word again. Knowing it may be, and possibly Margaret, but remember they are 3 hours ahead, so it's getting late, very late in Kenya. They may be joining us, and if they are, welcome to them. I want to thank our guests for coming tonight, Reverend Graham, Reverend Patterson, their wives, Reverend McMillan from Armagh, and also a member of our board. And for those that have given reports, and the reports that will be given tomorrow. Thank the choirs for taking part. They'll also be singing tomorrow. And the ladies who provided supper. We had a supper, lovely supper last night. And tonight, there's supper for you. Don't go home without it. That will be served in the Carson Complex, which is just here. And you can sit in there or come back into the fellowship area. Can I remind our own people, we have a prayer meeting in the morning as we continue to pray for this weekend, and that's at 8 o'clock. The Sunday school is an open Sunday school at 10:45, and Mrs. Patterson will be coming to speak. Has been our practice during the missionary weekend, where possible, to have one of our missionaries taking part of the Sunday school, and Mrs. Allison Patterson will be speaking to the children in the morning. The weekend continues at our regular services tomorrow, 12 noon and 7 o'clock. See the order of service for what's happening tomorrow. I don't need to go into that tonight. All the offerings of this weekend will go to the missionary causes that are represented this weekend. Do remember, just as you leave, on the left-hand side, there's a table there with literature. We have the prayer card for the Reverend Mrs. Patterson. We have a prayer card for the Precious Children's Home in Nepal. I want you to take that, pray for the orphanage work. And we have a new prayer card for the work of Emmanuel Christian School. And that's it there. There's also a leaflet, the same picture, but just to get this known further afield, these leaflets are for distribution. Give them out to your family, give them out to your friends, and pray that the Lord will bring in the support for all these works. The only other thing is that we have the prayer list produced by the Missionary Council, and there's a few extra copies there also on the table. The reason for this weekend, we do have aims, that is to enlighten you with regard to the various works that are under, particularly under our board, to create a burden in your heart for missionary endeavour so that you can do what you can, and also to see men and women called of God and brought into the work. We need ministers. We have a lot of vacant pulpits in the country. We have 30-plus ministers who have now retired from the ministry. And so there are about 11 or 12 churches that need to be filled. We have also a great work abroad on the mission field. Maybe God is calling you. I was thinking of what Reverend Graham said tonight, his seventh point, to pray for that seventh person. That seventh person is you tonight, sitting in this church. May God put his hand upon you mightily. Now we're going to have the offering for God's work for the missionary causes and sing together, "Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus." We'll keep our seats as the offering is received. Let's give as the Lord has enabled us.
Thank you.
Turning this evening to Isaiah chapter 6, the theme this weekend is the vision that we ought to have, particularly for God's work, using the year in which we have now entered 2020 to remind us what is in the physical. Having good eyesight is so important when it comes to the spiritual. We certainly want God's people to have 2020 vision for the Lord's work. And last evening, we were thinking about the vision of the soul winner, where the Lord Jesus Christ directed his disciples. He said, "Lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already on the harvest." Tonight we come to this sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, and we want to think about the vision of the servant of God. Let's read the word of God together, and do remember tomorrow that we'll carry on with this theme, the vision of the sinner, at our 12 o'clock meeting, and the vision of the Saviour in Luke chapter 27, verse 37, in the evening time. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Let us bow together in prayer and look to the Lord for this time now in the Word. Let us seek him earnestly. Our gracious God, we thank thee for this weekend. We thank thee for a conscious sense of the presence of God. Thank thee for dealing with our hearts last evening and for the couple of young people that indicated publicly that they wanted to go through with God. And we pray as they seek to give themselves over to the Lord, that the Lord will bless them and help them as they prepare for the future. We come, Lord, to seek thee now again in the Word in the closing minutes of this service, praying that the Lord will abide with us and speak to our hearts and counsel us. If we do not hear from heaven, this meeting is in vain. If the Lord does not come and open our ears and touch our hearts, well then this meeting will be in vain. And so we pray now for the coming of the Lord by the power and ministry of the Spirit of God to speak through the Word, to speak to every heart, to speak to my heart. Oh God, hide this preacher behind the cross. We often pray that prayer so that the Lord himself will be seen. We pray that we will see something of your glory. We pray that our hearts will be touched. and that thou wilt open our eyes to see the things that God wants us to see. And grant to us that good vision this year for the Lord's work, both at home and abroad. In Jesus' name, amen. God raised up the Old Testament prophets in days of darkness and rebellion to bring his message to a straying and backsliding people. The days of the prophets are marked with apostasy and spiritual decline. To his prophets he gave special commissions and anointed them for the work that they were called to do. As messengers specially chosen, their lives were stamped with a definite call from God. God raised them up. God sent them forth. God ordained them to the work. They came with a sure word of prophecy. Their utterances were, "Thus saith the Lord." And so they confidently went forth, knowing that God had given them the word to preach. And so often we find in that prophetic formula, "The word of the Lord came unto me." That's how it was for the prophets of God. Isaiah is noted for his visions, what he saw. In fact, this is how the book begins. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." And again, similar words in chapter 2, verse 1, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." And when you come to the sixth chapter, the chapter begins in a similar fashion. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." There were men in Isaiah's day who went forth under the guise of the prophet, but they were not sent by God. They professed to have a message from God, but God had not put a word in their mouth. They appeared to the people saying that they were called and commissioned, but God had not called them and God had not commissioned them. Isaiah was raised up and called of God to the office of the prophet. Prior to this chapter, he had already prophesied. He had already been given a commission by the Lord. Perhaps he had seen little success in the ministry, and he thought of giving up. And so God saw fit to renew his commission and encourage the zeal of the prophet, though his labor was very difficult and seemed to be in vain. Such a call to the work of God was absolutely necessary. It is generally accepted that some kind of preparation is needed for the ministry of the gospel. But it is not generally recognized that a mere professional preparation is of no avail whatsoever. A man may pass through the whole routine of college life, study theology, study history, study hermeneutics, study homiletics and other Bible subjects, and yet not be a true prophet of God. Such preparation is not enough. Schools of the prophets may exist without sending forth one true prophet. Now, this is true in every kind of Christian service, even down to Sunday school work and outreach work. But very especially when it comes to the ministry and when it comes to the missionary. In every case of Christian service, spiritual preparation is necessary. Without it, we may pretend to be God's servants, but the disguise will never fool God. And so I want to think about the vision of the servant of God, and we're thinking here particularly about Isaiah and the threefold vision that God gave to him. The first thing that he saw was the Lord. He had an upward vision. Look at our text, the opening verses of chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one at 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We'll take verse 4 as well. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Before we can serve God effectively, we must, in some degree, see him. We mentioned that last night as we talked about Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, sitting at the river Kebar among the captives, the heavens were opened and he saw the Lord. And here we have the prophet Isaiah and he sees the Lord. I want you to see the object of his vision. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. What a blessed vision this was, given to the prophet. He beholds the glory of God. He did not see Jehovah's being, the essence of God. No man has seen nor can see that, but he did see the Lord. He saw Adonai, which is the word that is used here. In fact, we can say he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because of what we read in the New Testament. We can be certain about this in the Gospel of John in the chapter 12. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us this. John chapter 12 and verse 37 and 38 reads as follows. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I want you to mark what verse 41 says. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, as Isaiah lifted up his eyes and he saw the Lord, he saw the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him in his glory. And he spoke of him. And we know that Isaiah was the evangelical prophet who spoke more about Jesus Christ than any of the other Old Testament prophets. As able servants of God, we must see him. Those who have never seen an earthly king cannot serve him as others who are daily in his presence and commune with him. Their loyalty at best is a sentiment, not a consuming power. But those who are in the presence of the king and they walk with the king and they see the king, how diligently and fervently they can serve him, and so it is in gospel work. The biographies of God's most eminent servants in all ages makes it plain that the first stage in preparation for the service of God is a vision of the Lord. And how can I see God? I see God, first of all, in his Son. It is Jesus Christ that reveals to us who God is. I think of what we read in the book of Hebrews, and the chapter 1 and verse 3 particularly. The Lord here is being spoken about, and how that God has spoken in these last days through his Son. And verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And my dear friends, the more you see of Jesus Christ, the more you are looking at God himself, because Jesus Christ reveals God to his people. You remember in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, as the Lord Jesus is in this intimate conversation with his disciples, Philip is speaking to the Lord in verse 8, and he says to Christ, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? We see God as we see him in his Son, the second person of the glorious Trinity. But we also see him not only in his Son, but in his Scriptures. He has given to us the book of God, the volume of this book that we have in our hands tonight. We see the mind and the heart and the purposes and the character of God and the majesty and the glory of Almighty God. As we come to this book and we study it for ourselves, we see God here. God has revealed himself in the Scriptures of truth. We also see him in his sanctuary, in the act of worship. It was here in the temple, in Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah came to worship Almighty God, that he saw the Lord. One good reason why you should never be an absentee from the Lord's house, why if you're able to come, why you should not be sitting at home if you're a professing Christian, to come to the house of God, because it is there in the very act of worship, as prayer is offered, as the hymns are sung, as the word of God is read and expounded, that we see the Lord. He reveals himself to his people. Before we can ever be effective in the service of Christ, we must see him. The object of his vision. What about the occasion of his vision? Well, verse 1 tells us that it begins this way: in the year that King Uzziah died. It was in the very year when the king died. Uzziah had reigned for the most part as prosperously and as well as any other king of Judah. In fact, he reigned for 50 years. And that's a long reign for any king, and certainly was one of the longest reigns of the kings of Judah. But Uzziah had a sad end. He was shut out as a leper until the day of his death. Uzziah himself had worshipped the Lord, but he had not taken away the high places where his people sacrificed to other gods. Then came that moment when he was inflated with his own prosperity. He entered into the temple. He sought to offer incense. The king was not responsible for that task. It was not his business to do. That was the business of the priest, but the king sought to do it. And when they said not to do it, and the priest tried to stop him, he was angry, and immediately the judgment of God fell upon him, and leprosy appeared on his forehead. And he was a leper till the day of his death, and he was shut out. He came to a very sad end. You read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And as you read verses 4 and 5 of that chapter, you'll discover the wonderful character of the king, the godliness of this man. But towards the end of his ministry, towards the end of his reign, this sin entered in. And as you read from verse 16 onwards, you read about the king becoming a leper. The Lord appeared unto Uzziah after the failure of a godly king and after the death of a godly king, in a time when the prophet needed to be encouraged, when this man of God, who was the leader of the land, was taken away. And so often that is the moment when God appears to his servants, to his servants who were serving him, or sometimes to those that he's going to call, in a time of great discouragement when that individual needs to be encouraged. Not only do we see the object of his vision and the occasion of his vision, but we see the omnipotence of his vision. In verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I want you to see God upon the throne. And that throne, as it says here, is high, lifted up. It's far above all. It's far above all earthly thrones. And Christ is seated upon the throne. After the resurrection, he sat down on the right hand of God, returning to his former place and position. You remember, he prayed about that in the great high priestly prayer of John 17 and verse 5. He's sitting upon the throne. You've got to get that into your heart. A throne of glory before which we must worship. A throne of government under which we must be subject. And praise God, a throne of grace to which we may come boldly to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. Oh, the omnipotence of this vision. And then there's the observations of his vision. The seraphims, the holy celestial angels ministering to Christ. And you may know that the word seraphims has the meaning of burning or burners. For he makes his ministers, even the angelic ministers, a flaming fire. And they burn. They burn in love to God and zeal for his glory and against sin. As he noted the burning of the seraphim, he began to feel unworthy within himself. Here were these creatures burning for God, reminding us that we, as the servants of God, or the potential servants of God, ought to be burning for him. Like John the Baptist, a burning and a shining light, burning in love for the person and the work of Christ, burning in our zeal for him, burning continually. Not just a little flame or flicker rising up from time to time, but burning every day and burning with great energy for the glory of God. These seraphims gave light. They shone, reminding us that we are the light of the world. We are to let our light, Jesus says, shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Like the little children's chorus says, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And as we have gone to various parts of the world, one of the choruses that we did sing with the children was this very chorus, to remind them if they were the Lord's people, children though they might be, that they ought to let their light shine where they are. And we would have come to shine it over Emmanuel when we were in Uganda, or shine it over Multimanoa. It was a wee bit longer of a phrase, but we got to sing it just to remind them where they are. They ought to be a light for God. And these seraphims had wings, six in number, two covered their faces, speaking of humility, two covered their feet, speaking of reverence. And two were used for flight, speaking about their service. They exercised great humility and reverence in their service for God. They cannot bear the dazzling splendor of Christ's glory, and so they cover their eyes. They cover their faces. They are conscious of the infinite distance between them and God, and they are ashamed to show their faces before the holy God. And my friends, if the angels are so reverent before God, and the angels never sinned, with what godly fear should we approach his throne? Two wings for flight, reminding us that we ought to do the errands of God that he's called us to do with swiftness, to be eager. One cried unto another, they sang praises, praising God. Always was and always will be the work of heaven. They cried, holy, 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 three times over, not just for emphasis. But very possibly there's an eye to the Trinity here, the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, the holy angels serve God. They would put us to shame. And there's also the outcome of his vision, which we have in verse 5. Then said I, I'm going to read this verse, and verse 6 and 7, because we're brought to the second point. Having seen the Lord, having had this upward vision, he now has an inward vision, a vision of himself. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. The hindrance to serving God is self-satisfaction and self-sufficiency. And my friends, this upward vision brings us to an inward vision. When you see the Lord, then you begin to see yourself. We see the condemnation that he felt. Woe is me, for I am undone. He didn't say, I am blessed, and I am highly favored with the privilege of seeing such a sight. He didn't say, I have seen the Lord on the throne, and I have heard the angels' praises. To the contrary, he cries out, woe is me. And you see the Lord, you see his glory, and you see his holiness, you see his majesty and his might, his dominion and power. It causes the humble heart to see his own undoneness before a holy God, and his own personal nothingness, worthlessness, the condemnation he felt. What about the confession he made? I am a man of unclean lips. You know, he's saying, in essence here, I'm a sinner. And particularly, I have offended in word the things that I've said. And that is so of every man. As James reminds us in James chapter 3 and verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. This chapter is teaching us about the unruliness of the tongue and the impossibility of being to this level of perfection. We all offend in every way, and particularly we offend in our tongues. We have all reason to bewail this before God. We are men and women of unclean lips. Our lips are not consecrated to God. Our lips are polluted with sin. We have spoken the language of the unclean heart. Evil communications have proceeded from our mouths. We think of the harsh words that we speak. We think of the unkind remarks, the slanderous speeches, the gossipy tongues, the filthy talk, the near to the mark expressions. Even with God's people, I hear it. We think of angry disputes, ungracious quarrels, proud utterances, lightheartedness, and frivolity. And we must plead guilty. Oh, the Lord, search out the heart. Send his spotlight to shine into our souls. We are unworthy to take the name of God upon our lips because we are men and women of unclean lips. The angels praise God with pure and holy lips, but says the prophet, I cannot praise him so, for I am a man of unclean lips. The impurity of our lips ought to grieve our souls. How we need to guard what we say. Isaiah said, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw God's sovereignty and power. A sight of God's glorious majesty should cause us to fear and to have reverence. And it's only when we see the Lord that we can see ourselves as we really are. When a man really sees God as he is, he immediately sees himself as he is. Job said, now mine eyes seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And Peter, standing in the presence of Christ and looking at Christ, He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Have we really seen ourselves as we are? The prophet Isaiah did. You can think here of the company that he dwelt in. Not only is he saying, "I am a man of unclean lips," but he says, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." We have cause to lament not only that we ourselves are polluted, but likewise all mankind around us. We hear the uncleanness of the world's speeches, the blasphemy, the cursing, the filthy jokes, the crude conversations, the hypocrisy, the lies, the dishonor that is done to God and man by the world around us. When we see the Lord, we see and we sense our worthlessness and our sinfulness and the wickedness which abounds around us. And here's the company that Isaiah sees and feels himself to be in. But praise God, there's the cleansing that he received. And you have it here in verses 6 and 7, where the seraphim comes and takes the live coal in his hand, taken with tongs from the altar, lays it upon the lips of the prophet, and says, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." One of the seraphim immediately flew to him to purify him. Those that truly mourn over their sin and humble themselves in repentance and fear, thank God they will be encouraged. The seraphim brought a live coal from off the altar and touched his lips, not to hurt him, but to heal him. He was cleansed on the grounds of the blood, because the coal came from the altar where the blood was shed, and he's purified by fire. And verse 7, the guilt of sin is removed, the guilt of tongue sins particularly. And therefore he's now accepted with God. He's purged and he's prepared to serve the living God. With our lips cleansed, we can therefore pray. And with our lips cleansed, we can therefore preach aright. And so as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might properly and rightly serve the Lord. The upward vision, he sees the Lord. That causes him to see himself, the inward vision. In the sight of a holy God, I'm unclean. And now he's cleansed. And that fits him for Christian service. And so there comes this third view, this third vision, and that is the outward vision. In verse 8 onwards, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Who will go on this holy errand? What prophet can be entrusted to deliver in God's name the divine message? Who will go on this difficult and hard work? Who is courageous and faithful? And Isaiah, he consents to go. "Here am I, send me." Just simply submitted himself to the Lord. He didn't say, "I will go, Lord, if you give me success. But I will go, and I will leave the success to God. Here am I, send me." Oh, I want you to note his readiness. "Here am I, a volunteer, not forced, not coerced, not pushed into the service of God. Those who have seen God and themselves will devote themselves unreservedly to God's service." There will spring up spontaneously within them a desire to serve God. Not only his readiness, but his resolution. "Here am I, ready to encounter the greatest of difficulties." He knew the kind of people that he was going to minister to. I want you to turn just for a moment to the first chapter. Here's his people. Here's the nation that he is to be a minister to. Verse 4, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burnt with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. It was a hard and distasteful service that Isaiah was called to prophesy to an unbelieving and scoffing generation. God's truth must be proclaimed, whether the people heed it or whether they reject it. Isaiah must not shrink from this task. And he says to God, in the light of the knowledge that he had, the people that he was going to, the nation that he must minister to, here am I. I tell you, that's resolution of heart. And then there is his resignation. He says, send me wherever thou wilt. Make me what thou pleasest me to be. Send me. Give me the instructions. Give me the direction, Lord, and I'm willing to do that. And so God sends him. Sends him on a strange errand to foretell the ruin of the people. And we have that in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 onwards. The people to whom he was sent would turn a deaf ear to his preaching. They would willfully shut their eyes against the will of God, which he had to tell them. Isaiah must preach, but they would not hear. They would not heed him. They would not understand him. In fact, they would take pains. They would take no pains, rather, and make no effort to understand him. That was a hard ministry to which the prophet was called. Those who receive this threefold vision from God do not ask concerning their work or their duty. Is it easy, Lord? Is it pleasant? Will I have success? Will I be received? But they simply ask the question, does God call me to it? That's all. You see, what God demands from us is not success, but faithfulness. God did not require Isaiah to convert his fellow countrymen, just to preach to them, just to prophesy faithfully unto them. And so it is with preachers today and with Christian workers today. Men measure by success, but God measures by faithfulness. Nevertheless, let me say this as I close. No faithful servant of God will ever labor without some success. Isaiah would not toil completely in vain. There would be a widespread apostasy of his fellow countrymen, but not a universal apostasy. A small remnant would still cleave to the Lord, as we read in the last verse, verse 13. And so it is with us. Much of our work might fall to the ground, we feel. Much of our seed sown may be wasted, but not all of it. Oh, there's a great verse of Scripture that has been with me for decades, from my student days. It's the text that I call my text. It's meant so much to me. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God will be pleased to send encouragement. And God will be pleased to give tokens for good. And my friends, tonight, as we seek to have the vision of the servant of God, as we seek by the grace of God to look upward and see the Lord high in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his holiness. And that brings us to see ourselves as we are, with all our undone condition before God. Bring us to know and seek the cleansing of God. Then we are fit for Christian service. We are fit to be able to come to that place and say, "Here am I, send me." And God Almighty, in this service tonight, he is asking the question afresh: who will go for us? Who will go for us? Is it you? Are you that seventh person that our brother Wesley was talking about tonight? Are you that young man, that young woman that God has brought to this service, and he's been putting a burden into your heart for the work of God, maybe to be a missionary? We have missionaries who have had to return home from the mission field because of sickness, and they're not going back. We have had missionaries over the past few years who have come home because they have retired from Christian service, and her sister Margaret. We think of the missionaries that we had just in recent years in our African countries of Kenya and Uganda, and the number of them who have come home. Who is here to fill their places? Who is here to go and say to God tonight, "Here am I. Here am I, Lord, send me. I'm willing. I'm ready to do that." Is it you? Because God is speaking to you, and he wants you to have the vision of the servant of God. Indeed, this vision of the prophet Isaiah that brings you to the place of submission, where you say, "Here am I." Is there someone here? Who are you? Will you identify yourself? We say, come and speak to us afterwards. God has spoken to you last night or tonight. God has been dealing with you in recent days. We are here to help you. The officers of the mission board are here. Ministers are here. Brother Eric, who's the chairman of the missionary council for now, is here. We're here to help you, to guide you, to give you counsel, to tell you how to take the next steps. Are you saying, "Here am I, send me"? Let us pray. Father, we think we hear from heaven the voice of the Almighty, and he's still saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And if we see anything of the Lord that brings us to see ourselves, sinful though we might be, but cleansed, praise God, through the blood of Jesus, fitting us for Christian service that we be, then we can say in response to the Lord's question, "Who will go?" "Here am I." Oh, we pray tonight that many a heart will hear it in this service. "Here am I to serve God among the children of the church. Here am I to go out onto the doors or into the streets and bring the message of the gospel to a dying people. Here am I to do whatever the Lord wants me to do in the local church. Here am I to go into the ministry. And Lord, we think of all the vacant churches that we have. And Lord, we need men, and we are to pray that God will raise up men. Thou art the Lord of the harvest. Lord, send them forth from this service. Here am I to be a missionary in the south of Ireland, across the Irish Sea in the mainland, into other parts of Europe. So thankful, Lord, to have had a little opportunity to go to Eastern Europe and serve for a short time. But Lord, we have no free Presbyterian missionary in Eastern Europe. Will you not call someone from this service to that place? We think of Africa. We think of India. Think of Asia. We think, Lord, of the nations of the world. Here am I. Send me. May that be the response in every heart. May that be a special response in the hearts of those who are going to lay themselves on the altar now for God. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing our closing hymn together. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. Let's stand and sing. Who's going to replace these missionaries? Just thinking as we sung the hymn tonight of our dear brother Bill Woods. The Lord's servant is sick. And the usefulness that he once had is not so much there. He's still very useful, I can assure you, even in his sickness, to do what he can. He's going to go and take his place. Men that have been so instrumental in encouraging and helping missionary work, and we've heard the name of George McConnell mentioned a number of times through this weekend. He's going to take up the baton there. Dr. Kearns is still very useful, but he's retired. Not doing what he once did. He's going to come and replace men like this. Very challenging. There are young people here tonight, and you ought to give yourself to the Lord. Brother Clifford, if you get a microphone after we sing this closing verse, if you bring it over to Dr. Kearns, I'll ask him to to close in prayer and give thanks for the supper. So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant, not my successful servant. God will give you success, but he wants you to be faithful. Come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown.
We thank thee for what we have heard tonight of the work of God and of those who are earnestly and faithfully prosecuting that work. We think especially of those young people that our Brother Wesley mentioned this evening. We thank thee for them, and we praise thee for the work that thou art doing through them and many others like them. We commend them and all the others who have been mentioned tonight, we commend them to thee and to the word of thy grace. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt raise up laborers for the home and for the foreign field. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the harvest. We thank thee he is the one who does the sending. We thank thee, O God, that he can speak directly to every heart and to every soul. We realize, Lord, we need those who, whatever their affliction or whatever their drawbacks, whatever their poverty, whether in material things or in other matters, whatever their ability or their inability, we thank thee, O God, that with the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, they can be used of thee. We pray that from the missionary weekend this year, thou wilt raise up people who will be useful. We pray that thou wilt bless our missionaries tonight to continue thy hand upon Margaret and raise her up and make her last months in the land of her calling the most fruitful that she's ever known. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt indeed raise up others who'll take her place and the place of others whose work and whose day is coming to an end. We leave the results with thee. Do thine own work in thine own way. Raise up men and women who know God, who know the power of God, who are directed by the Spirit of God, and who will live their lives for thee. Bless our fellowship together tonight, and grant that as we eat and drink, we'll do it to the glory of God, and in everything, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Give us a clear vision of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll not be going to the door, but I'm here. Reverend McMillan is here. Brother Alistair is here. Brother Cairns is here. Others. If you want to talk to us, please come and speak with us. Supper is here, this direction. If you don't know where to go, that's the direction. Go out any of the doors, go that way. Don't forget the literature that's on the table. Thank you.